Dear friends, we've been just singing, "There's a sweet, sweet spirit in this place," and I believe it. Do you? And it's not just the kind of sweet spirit in the lowercase s for spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who's here. What a blessed Holy Spirit that ministers to our spirits and gives us this wonderful, sweet spirit of fellowship in the Lord. I'm so blessed today. This morning service really stirred me as we had that amazing presentation of the process that our pastoral search committee has been walking through. I just wish I could be here next week to find out who it is that's going to be introduced. I'm glad you're going to have a good preacher here next Sunday morning, and I hope that you will pray for dear Pastor Aaron Ottaway. He's the preacher next Sunday. You know that, don't you, Aaron? Besides everything else that you do around here with all of our dear kids. And many of you know, maybe some of you don't know, but Aaron and Naomi and Linda in the office overseeing things there, these three people are also very involved in the academy. You know that, don't you? And every week they are all involved in some of the teaching processes that's happening with all of our precious boys and girls. It was my joy a week ago to lead the chapel service for the academy right here in this room. Just imagine this whole place with all these boys and girls. I just get turned on when I'm with boys and girls sharing the gospel. But these people are doing that, and I'm so grateful for that. But I'm looking forward to next Sunday when you're going to discover who it is that was being talked about this morning in preparation for the introduction of our pastoral candidate here. Pray for me next Sunday. I'm going to be preaching on the Mount of Olives. No, not the Mount of Olives. On the Mount where the Sermon on the Mount was preached, just above Capernaum on the northwest shores of the Sea of Galilee. And I'll be preaching. We'll have our morning service with our team there about 10 o'clock their time. That's about 3 o'clock in the morning here, 7 hours different. So if you wake up in the middle of next Sunday morning and at 3 o'clock, would you pray for me then? But and I'm going to be praying for you as you continue. You know, I have the privilege of praying through the whole church directory here every week. So your names, all of you who are listed there, and some others that I've added already, we're thinking of you all the time and praying for you, and that list will go with me. I will not be listless on the trip. And so we'll be mentioning your name from Israel during these next couple of weeks. But now I'd like to take you on a trip again. Will you fasten your seatbelts as we travel to Thessalonica, and that is in the northern part of the country called Greece today. Back in those days, it was called Macedonia, that upper part. There still is a nation called Macedonia above that, but I want you to visit with me at a place called Thessalonica. The map that you have in front of you shows where Philippi is, and that's the place that we talked about a couple of weeks ago. You were with me in Philippi, but we're going to be traveling west from there and to visit today Thessalonica. Right now, I'd like you to take your Bibles, though, and turn with me to Acts chapter 17 and verses 1 to 10 that talk about Paul going to Thessalonica. Dear Paul, he was a jailbird, you know. He was in jail a number of times. In fact, in chapter 16, just before this passage, he's in Philippi, and he has been put in jail. And you'll remember what happened that night at midnight, an earthquake that released him and all the other prisoners. And you'll recall what happened after that. But the people, the leaders of the city, if you look at Acts chapter 16 and verse 39, the leaders of that town said they came and appealed to them, which means Paul and Silas, and when they had brought them out, they kept begging them to leave the city. Get out of here. they were causing such a problem, they felt. So it says they went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia, and when they saw the brethren, they encouraged them, and then they, okay, we'll leave, they'll depart. Something like the Gideons here in Canada, who used to be able to go into the schools freely, but they've been asked, don't come. But I was talking to a Gideon tonight at our prayer time before the service, and Brother Lawrence telling me that they're hoping to do some street sidewalk distribution in front of a school. They're allowed to do that, and God bless the Gideons. And you know, sometimes that happens to you, and your witness, where maybe in your workplace or wherever, and you're maybe told to shut up. Well, you can keep shining for the Lord anyway. God bless you as you do it. I want to read now where Paul and Silas go after they have to leave this place called Philippi, verse 1 of chapter 17 of Acts. Now when they had traveled through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And according to Paul's custom, he went to them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus, whom I am proclaiming to you, is the Christ, the Messiah." And some of them, these Jews, were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas. May I tell you, today I had the privilege of preaching to some Jews. In the funeral that we had, about 400 people there this afternoon at Benton Street Baptist Church, there were a number of Jewish friends there as well. And I was thinking about the Apostle Paul now sharing the gospel. And I had the joy of sharing the gospel clearly today with a whole bunch of people who don't, or didn't, when they came in there at least, yet know the Lord. I hope that the Holy Spirit will use what we shared to bring those people to Jesus. But that was Paul's experience here. Wherever he went, he first went to the Jews. Remember he said in Romans 1, the gospel is to the Jews first and then also to the Gentiles. And that's what he did here again in Thessalonica. He went to the synagogue first, and some of them, it says in verse 4, and some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas along with a great multitude of God-fearing Greeks, that is, Gentiles, and a number of the leading women. But wherever Paul went, it seems like there was a but, and here's another but. But the Jews, becoming jealous and taking along some wicked men from the marketplace, formed a mob and set the city in an uproar. And coming upon the house of Jason, they were seeking to bring them out to the people. And when they did not find them, they began dragging Jason and some brethren from before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have upset the world have come here also." And Jason has welcomed them. And they all act contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying, "There is another king, Jesus." And they stirred up the crowd and the city authorities who heard these things. And when they had received a pledge from Jason and the others, they released them. And verse 10 says, "And the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea," which is further west. And when they had arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews there in Berea. So the story continues. But just those 10 verses tell us of how Paul introduced the gospel to the city of Thessalonica. I'd like you now to see with me some map here. Let's take the next slide. And first of all, I want to say this. As you see what we've read, that after being asked to leave Philippi, Paul and his team travel west to Thessalonica, which, by the way, is the capital city of the whole area of Macedonia, or northern Greece, as we would call it today. This happened about 51 A.D. And then notice also, Paul then planted the church right there in Thessalonica. And persecution immediately forced them to leave. So they weren't there very long, maybe just about a month or so. And this persecution caused them to have to leave, so they went on to Berea and began another church there, church planting all over the place. And then you'll notice also that Paul then traveled south, just to give you a bigger picture of what happens after this. He traveled south from Berea to Athens and then on to Corinth, where he planted a church and he ministered in Corinth for 18 months. And then during that time, Timothy brought Paul a report from the church in Thessalonica. And so now Paul writes a letter and sends it back to Thessalonica from Corinth. And we'll look at those books in just a moment. But now you'll see it on the map. And you'll see where Philippi is. And then he traveled to Thessalonica. Berea is a little farther to the west, and then he came down here to Athens, and then over here to Corinth, where he planted. So he planted a church in Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, and in Corinth. Let's take another picture here, and this one will show you a little more of the picture, and this is all part of his second missionary journey, traveling all through here, and coming all around this way into Ephesus, and then finally back to Caesarea, to Jerusalem, and then back up to his home church in Antioch. This next slide will bring it a little closer, so you can kind of see the lay of the land. And you'll see Philippi here, and then he traveled on this road. This is the Ignatian Way, built by the Romans, that goes all the way over to Rome. And this gets us even a little closer. And here's Philippi that he left, and on his way he goes through Amphipolis. The next picture will show you something interesting at Amphipolis. This is the lion of Amphipolis. And that lion, here's the next picture. This was taken just last spring when I was there. And Paul actually saw this monument as he was walking on the road, the Ignatian Way, to Thessalonica. Because this was built about 300 years before the Apostle Paul walked that road. And that lion is still there. And when we got to Thessalonica, on the shores of the Aegean Sea, you'll see this monument. And this is Alexander the Great on his horse Bucephalus. He rode that horse all the way east to India in his successful campaigns to conquer the known world. And when Alexander invaded Jerusalem on his way, this is an interesting point, you might like to know this. He came into Jerusalem and a priest showed him the book of Daniel, chapters 2, 7, and 8, in which Greece is talked about. And this priest showed him that these prophecies of 200 years before were being fulfilled in what Alexander the Great was doing in his conquest moving eastward. Alexander died in Babylon at the same age that Jesus died. Isn't that interesting? Age of 33 in about 323 B.C. And here we are in the city of Thessalonica, which now is a city of about 1 million people. Wasn't that large in Paul's day, but I'm taking this picture from some of the ruins of the city in the day of the Apostle Paul. And this is where he established that first church there. And this is a church that we visited that is called St. Demetrius Church, built there in Thessalonica about 1,500 years ago. And St. Demetrius was a wonderful Christian man who was martyred there for the faith, and so that church was built in honor of his life committed to the Lord. This is inside the church. And of course, most all of the churches in Greece today are Greek Orthodox churches. And one of the things about the Greek Orthodox is that rather than having monuments or statues, as many Roman Catholic churches have, they have icons or pictures on the wall. And here are some of them. I counted over 50 pictures, icons, in this church. Sadly, I watched as people would go kissing this one, and then this one, and then this one. They were covered with glass. And then I also saw somebody going around with Windex trying to clean off the kisses, and then other people coming around. And now, what we're seeing there is what I would call a sad misrepresentation of what the worship that God's people should give. This is being given to the saints there rather than to the Lord. We are not to worship saints. We are to worship only our living God. And pray for dear people who have such great, I saw such great devotion, but misfocused. And may we, it's a reminder to me, hey Jim, are you though really worshiping the living God, worshiping Jesus Christ, worshiping our triune God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? May all of us be committed afresh to doing that. As we look now at this church, I want you to consider it as the growing church. As I read the letters, the first and second Thessalonian letters of the Apostle Paul, these thoughts came out to me. He sensed that it was growing. He said, you're doing some good things and keep doing them, and I see it happening more and more. He uses that expression in different places in these letters. And as I looked through that, I saw that there were different areas in which the Apostle Paul was noting that they were growing. And as I look at Temple Baptist Church here in Cambridge, aren't you glad you're part of what I would consider to be a growing church? How sad it is that around the country today, there are many churches that are declining. But I'm sensing growth happening in this place. And I would call you a Thessalonian church. You are growing. Let's see the areas in which they were growing. And here's where, if you have that sheet from your bulletin, you can maybe take some simple notes of the way that this church was actually growing. And you'll see here that they were growing, and I'd like to suggest maybe five different ways that I saw in my study of these two books. First of all, the church there grew in pleasing the Lord, pleasing the Lord. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians and chapter 4 and verse 1. The Apostle Paul says, finally then, brethren, request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you actually do walk, that you may excel still more, grow more and more in the Lord. This is a growing church. He wants them to grow in this whole matter of pleasing the Lord. Did you realize that was Jesus' desire when he came to earth? And he said it in John chapter 8, about verse 28, he says, I always do those things that please him. And this could be one of the simplest ways to determine what is the right action that you ought to have in any given situation. When you get up in the morning to say, Lord, I just want to please you today. That desire to please someone else should rise as a result of your love for that person. Because you love the Lord, you want to please the Lord. And Paul says, you are pleasing the Lord, and I want you to keep doing it more and more and more. God help us to please Him. I want you to see something else here. To grow in loving each other. Go back just a chapter to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. And look at let me begin reading with verse 11. Now may our God and Father Himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you. Here Paul was down in Corinth planting that church, but he's so concerned for the churches that he's already planted. He's writing this letter, and he says, he's hoping, I can get back to you. Remember, he kind of got kicked out of town there too. But he wants to come back and visit them. And he says, now may our God and Father Himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you. And may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all men, just as also we also do for you. Now notice what he said here. In this matter of love, he says two different things. To abound in love for one another, and then for all men. God wants us to have a special love for the body of Christ, the family of God. And where love abounds in a church family, that family grows, and God blesses it. Would you just look around a bit? It's okay to gawk in church tonight. You can even rubberneck all the way around. Look at there. You see those people sitting behind you? Now let me ask you a question. Do you like them? And let me ask you another question. Do you love them? God wants to have a wonderful sense of family love in the body of Christ. We're family. We're brothers and sisters. And I just love standing out in the narthex here, or the lobby, or the foyer, whatever you call it out there. Narthex, thank you. Okay. It is on the north side. That's what the north exit, that's what it is, okay? It really is the narthex, definitely. And there's an awful lot of body life that takes place back in there. Now, when you're sitting here, you're just all looking up here and you're quiet. Thank you. But when you're moving out or in the aisles here, this is where church really happens, where we get to know a little more about each other, share news of what's happening in each other's lives, ask each other questions about how you're doing, and we learn how to pray for each other, what things we ought to be praying for this week, and we learn about maybe concerns that one another has. They may be health concerns, they may be family concerns, they may be financial concerns, whatever they might be, but we're getting interested in each other. And what I've discovered in standing out there, I think it's more than just something put on. I think you really love to find out about each other. You enjoy being with each other. And that's the way God intends it to be. I'm glad that this building, your facilities here, are not just the narthex. You've got piles of space for interaction in the rooms and all the way down to the gymnasium. My, some of the things I lust for as a pastor did over at Benton was a larger parking lot. You've got a tremendous parking lot here. You are blessed. And you've got I wish the gym that we have, which we also call a fellowship hall, at Benton in Kitchener, I wish it could be the size of your... Oh, forgive me, Lord, I'm lusting here. But you know, facilities like this really help body life. And so many good things happen that helps us in our growing, in our love for each other. But also to have facilities like this help you to love beyond just the church family. God's called us to be reaching out to a community. I watch what happens here, for instance, on Wednesdays. Now, Adrian fixes my lunch for me, and I bring that on Tuesday. Then I go home for evening supper. But on Wednesdays, She fixes me two meals, one for lunch and one for supper. That one I get to warm up here. So I use your microwave. But when I go into the kitchen, I'm not the only one there. Pastor Aaron and Nikki and a whole bunch of other people are around there. Why? Because this place is opened up for drop-in for students from the high school here. And it's amazing how many are coming, isn't it? And the connections that are being made. And to see our own young people mixing with others that maybe are new to church. It's happening here. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul's talking about. It's happening here just like he wanted it to happen there in Thessalonica. That you increase and abound in love for one another and for all men, just as we also do for you. And of course, there are many other events that you have for community events here to draw people in and to make them feel at home. And your genuine love reaches out to community that way. Now, of course, we do that as well, I hope, as neighbors, wherever we're living. It'd be interesting to see the map of where all you guys live here in the Cambridge area and beyond. If you put a map up on the wall and took a shotgun, splat, it would just be all over the place, wouldn't it? And that's why God did that. He placed you, He didn't put you all on the same street here. He spread you all out through this area. And the reason for that is because the Lord wants you to be salt and light. And when you put salt on your food, you don't just put it in one little spot, you spread it. And when God takes His church, He spreads the church. And if the church doesn't spread, then He sends persecution to spread them some more. See, that's what happened to Paul. That's how he happened to get to Thessalonica, because he got pressure over there in Philippi. And he left Thessalonica because of the pressure on him there, and he went to Berea. And then he traveled all the way down to Corinth and all these places, because the Lord intends for His people to be salt, spread out, the light of the world. And as we do that, we do it, as Paul says, we're growing a growing church, not only in pleasing the Lord, but in loving each other and loving beyond each other in the family of faith, even those who are lost. Think about John 3:16. Did you ever memorize that verse? Let's say it together. What does it say? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Wow. If God, the greatest lover of all, would do that, we who have been loved by Him should now express that love in our neighborhood. What are your neighbors thinking about you? I hope they like you. I hope you take care of your property in such a way that they don't say, oh boy, look at that neighbor did, or isn't doing. Christians should take good care of the property that God has put in our trust, shouldn't we? Just for the sake of honoring the Lord and being a good testimony to our neighbors and demonstrating love and care and compassion. The longer you live, wherever you live, I hope that you get to know more and more of your neighbors. Adrian and I have lived now in our place for, well, it'll be 27 years now this coming summer. And I think I told you that we bought that house 27 years ago so we could accommodate my parents to come and live with us. And we still had four sons at home, so we were a family of eight. Now my folks have both gone to glory, and our sons have gone off, three of them married, and Stephen over here sitting with his mom is now in his own apartment under the care of Christian Horizon, so it's just Adrian and me at home. But now our son Dan has asked us with his wife, can we buy your home and you can continue to live there? We're going to live in the in-law suite, and our son and his wife and their children are going to live in the main part of the house, and we like that idea. But it's given us an opportunity over these 27 years to get to know our neighbors. So one of my prayer lists is our neighbors. And every week I pray for our neighbors by name. And we're seeking to continue to build friendships with them. And at Christmas time, we go to every door in our neighborhood and just drop off a Christmas greeting that kind of gives them an update what's happening with the Reese family so that they can know something about us and to give a little witness that way. And in various ways, we seek to enjoy neighborhood. On occasion, we've also put on a neighborhood barbecue at our place and bring in our neighbors from all, or invite them all to come in. And we've often had it in the backyard. The last time we had it a couple of years ago in the front yard. And it was just a delight to get to know our neighbors better and to let them know we're interested in their lives. And a few weeks ago, when one of our neighbors, his wife, had to be rushed to the hospital, and that neighbor came and knocked on our door, or he rang the bell, and I went there and I saw him with tears in his eyes. And he said, my wife has had to go to the hospital. Would you pray? So I brought him into the house, I hugged him, and we prayed. And it's interesting, when people know something about who you are, when times are tough for them, they will look to you for some help. And it all has to do with this matter that Paul's talking about, love one another as a family of God, and love our neighbors, and reach out with the love of Jesus. Well, we could talk a lot more about that, but let's go on here farther. This church was not only to be a growing church in pleasing the Lord and in loving each other, but also in simple faith, just plain faith. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3. Here the Apostle Paul says to this second letter that he sends to them, "We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged." He goes on to talk about love. "And the love of each one of you toward one another grows ever greater." So he says, yeah, your love is really growing, and also your faith is growing. Faith to believe God. In our prayer meeting tonight, before the service, and by the way, all of you are invited to that prayer meeting that happens down the hallway here at 5:45. If you can't get there, come at 5:45. And for a half an hour or so, we have opportunity to pray, and I'm grateful for the leadership that is given to us there, and we pray for a variety of things. And one of the things was we prayed for the academy. And you know, our leader there said, let's pray for 100 students this coming year. Mr. Chairman of the board, is that all right? Okay, fine. Well, now that's pretty big praying, isn't it? Well, why not? See, the Apostle Paul said here, your faith is enlarged and getting bigger and bigger. Let's believe God for bigger things, not just things that it looks like maybe we could handle if we just gave a little more push, but to believe God for things that are beyond our push even, but His presence that can make it happen. And so he says, this church is growing in faith. I believe we've seen that as far as our pastoral search committee is concerned, in the faith they've been exercising. And it's kind of exciting to see what God has done as a result of that faith. And you're going to learn more in the next few days, aren't you? But faith growing. May each of us grow personally in faith. May we corporately grow in faith. And how beautiful it is when a congregation takes on special challenges. It may be the matter of the Portugal team believing the Lord to do some big things there. And so many other matters that could be mentioned that this church is up to. And you're growing in faith. There's another way in which this church was to grow, And look at back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9 and 10. The Apostle Paul talks about, let's start with verse 8. The word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone forth. People were talking about their faith, so that we have no need to say anything, for they themselves report about us that what kind of a reception we had with you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and verse 10, to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. And in verse 10, it especially is talking about their hope, waiting for the Son of God from heaven, who's coming back again. And they're growing in that excitement. In fact, it's interesting to note that in each of the chapters here of 1 Thessalonians, he ends these chapters talking about the fact that let's look forward to the hope. Jesus is coming again. You'll notice in chapter 2, he talks about verse 19, "For who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of the Lord Jesus at His coming?" Talking about Jesus coming again. And he talks about this hope. Look at chapter 3. Go to the end of chapter 3. He says, so he's praying that He may, the Lord, may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. Look at chapter 4, and beginning with verse 13, he's talking about this blessed hope. I'll be using this passage of Scripture as I stand tomorrow morning at 10 o'clock in a cemetery in Kitchener as we bury the body of this precious saint who died and whose funeral we had today. But I'll be using this passage by the graveside, beginning with verse 13. Where Paul says, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who have fallen asleep." That means physically died, but their spirits are with the Lord. Verse 16, "For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain, we the leftovers, those who have died will be raised, but we who are still alive and left here, our bodies are going to be changed too." And notice what it says. Then, verse 17, "We who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort or encourage one another with these words." So he ends chapter 4, again, talking about this blessed hope. And that's a theme that he uses even on into 2 Thessalonians as well. Growing in hope. And I hope that there's not one day that goes by in your life where you don't at least once think about the fact Jesus is coming again. Are you looking forward to it? And you know, when you think about that, it puts all the rest of the day and all the challenges you've got into proper perspective. How does this action that I'm to do now fit with the fact that Jesus is coming again? And as we grow in the Lord, a growing church and a growing people in Christ are growing in hope and looking forward to the fact that Jesus is truly coming again, and the signs abound around us that He's coming soon. And so as we see that, it just helps us to see everything else in our lives in proper perspective. One other thing I'd like you to see here, and that is, this is a growing church, not only in pleasing the Lord and in loving each other, and growing in faith and growing in hope, but also growing in edifying each other. See that in verse 11 of chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, or edify, as it says in the King James Version, build up one another just as you also are doing. Well, he says, you're doing it, but just continue to do it even more as a growing church. Edify each other, feed each other. Now, I've seen how people feed around here when you get food, and that's wonderful. In fact, I'm getting hungry already. But isn't it wonderful to feed each other spiritually, to bless each other, to edify each other with maybe a good word, or say, I'm praying for you, or whatever it might be that just encourages one another in the Lord. This church in Thessalonica was growing, and the people at Temple, praise the Lord, are growing. Aren't you glad to be part of a growing church? And let's look forward to this whole week in front of us as we live for Jesus Christ in our homes, in the places where we work or go to school, and here as we meet together. And let's now praise the Lord as we wrap up this service and go our way.